Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Our God, and all will see our grace. our God.
Sing name above all names.
And we sing name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. For my heart will sing how great is our God.
Once more, how great.
And how great. Our God, sing with me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Sing this out.
In my mother's womb, you formed me with your hands, known and loved by you. Before I took a breath, when I doubted, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter on the canvas and the clay. And you make all work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name. The clay, you make all things
out. You're not finished.
Oh, you're not finished with me yet. You're not finished with me yet. You're not finished with me. You're not finished with me yet. You're not finished with me, no. You're not finished with me yet. You're not finished with me. You're not finished with me yet.
Just sing this with me.
Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Glorify thy name.
The name of Jesus. Jesus is the name given to him in its simplest and purest form, but he is known as the Waymaker. He is known as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do you know him today? With a loud voice, would some of you simply share, who is Jesus to you today? What name do you know him by today? What is attribute do you know him by today? Who is he today?
Savior, Lord, Prince, Peace,
Almighty, Emmanuel.
Who is he today for you?
Sustainer,
Provider. ever-present help in times of trouble. Father, we thank you for Jesus. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Father, we thank you that he is the Son of Righteousness that brings healing in his wings. Father, we thank you that we see he is the one who makes all things new. And Lord, my prayer is that today we would glorify the name of Jesus. May we glorify it not just with our singing, though that is fun to do. May we glorify him with our living, with how we live our lives, with our attitudes, with our actions, with our thoughts, with our plans. As a church family, with where we invest our time, our talents, our treasures, Lord, we glorify your name in all the earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you will, friends. If you have your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. That's the fourth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the fifth book. Sorry, fifth book of the Bible. Sorry. In Deuteronomy, if you'll turn there to chapter 34, really quickly, we will continue with our series called Bedtime Bible Stories Revisited. So far in our series, we have looked at the story of David and Goliath. We've looked at Zacchaeus. We spent 2 weeks on Joseph. We have sung children's songs. We colored a picture together. We even had a poem last week just in honor of the story. So today, as we think about how these are stories that we learned as children, but now we find even more deeper meaning as adults, I thought it might be fitting for today's person, which is Moses, that I tell you three classic dad jokes about Moses. Now, I don't know if you're ready for this or not, but it's not going to cost you any extra for the jokes I'm about to give you. So classic dad jokes, it's fitting for this series. Moses was the first person to experience modern technology. How? He was given a tablet with data from the cloud. I thought that, I started off weak. I'm going to get better. It's going to get better. This one I think might be my favorite. This is current. This is not only Moses, this is current. What do Moses and Will Smith have in common? They both hit rocks instead of just talking to them. Honestly, some of you don't know what that means. Watch the news. Just watch the news is all I can say. And the last one really is my favorite, and that is this. Do you know that the first bank transactions found in the Bible, it says Pharaoh's daughter went down to the banks of the Nile and withdrew a little profit. Let's give Tim a hand. Thank you very much, Tim. Thank you. Thank you. So, appreciate it. Appreciate it. Now, those are not good, I know, but without a doubt, Moses is one of the most important figures in the Bible, and that's not a joke. Listen to what was written about him at his death. This is serious, but it is powerful. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning in verse 10, it says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Now listen, that is a testimony when God records for the entire universe to know that there's never been a prophet like you and all the mighty things that he did. It is amazing. And Moses lived to be 120 years old, something no one in this room is going to do. But even at 120 years old, it's hard to believe that he accomplished all he did in that short amount of time. Think about the major things that Moses did. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. Moses was also the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus is the new covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Moses was the giver of the law. Moses wrote the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms in the Bible. He wrote it. Moses led the Israelites out of bondage and led them right up to the promised land. So if I were to give you a quick summary of his life, let me try to summarize it for you this way. Moses was born into an Israelite family in a perilous time. Now remember, when we looked at Joseph for 2 weeks, Joseph was the one who had saved Israel by being in Egypt. Well, then Joseph dies and
And the Israelites grow from 71 people when Joseph was alive to several hundred thousand people a couple of generations later. So the scripture tells us that another Pharaoh came along who did not know who Joseph was and didn't know what he had done. History was not recorded very well. And so now there are so many Israelites that the new Pharaoh decides it is a danger to keep them around. Even though we have them as slaves and we've enslaved them, they may overpower us someday. So he decides that he would do something specific. Every time an Israelite woman gave birth to a child, he would have someone there. And if it was a female, they could live. And if it was a male, he said, you have to kill that child. Why? They did not want an army to raise up that would overpower them. And so Pharaoh did something very drastic in that way. Now, Moses was born, but Moses' mother could not stand the thought of seeing him killed. So she hid him for 3 months. So for 3 months, she hid a baby. Then she realized you really can't hide a child forever. And so she decided to take matters into her own hands in a different way. She made a basket. She goes down to the Nile River, knowing it was near the place where Pharaoh's daughter would come down to bathe. And to be clean. And so one day, as Pharaoh's daughter is coming, she sets Moses in this basket, puts him in the Nile River, and then Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket and then realizes it's a child. And sure enough, it's love at first sight. She's going to keep the child. So Moses' sister has been watching this. Moses' sister runs to Pharaoh's daughter and says, I can find an Israelite woman that can nurse this child for you as you're going to adopt this child. And so Pharaoh's daughter says, go. And so she finds who? Moses' mother. She goes to Moses' mother, is the plan all along, and brings her. And Moses' mother helps to raise her own son as an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter inside the palace. And it's an amazing story and what happens. And so things rock along and Moses becomes the prince of Egypt. He is now royalty, and not only royalty, you have to understand, think about it in these terms. Moses' adopted grandfather was considered a god. The Egyptian people thought their Pharaoh was a god, little g god. They thought he was one of many gods, but he was a god. So here you are, the grandson of a god of Egypt, and you're the prince of Egypt. Any luxury you wanted, you had. Any protection you wanted, you would have at your disposal. Life could not have been better. And for 40 years, he is a prince of Egypt. And then at 40 years of old, the scripture tells us that he sees an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew man. Moses, knowing his own story and who he was, couldn't stand it. And so Moses goes to the Egyptian man, and before you know it, he's killed him. He kills the man, and then he tries to cover it up by burying him. So he buries the man, and then he thinks he's scot-free until he realizes someone saw it. And words beginning to get out that he did it. So he knew there would be great trouble, so he decides it's time to go. So at 40 years old, he takes a few small belongings and he heads off into the land of Midian, where the Midianites live. While he's there, he meets some very important Midianites. He marries Zipporah and he becomes a shepherd for the next 40 years. So from the age of 40 to the age of 80, he's a shepherd, he has a wife, things are going great, life rocks along. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 says this now. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. You will never find a better phrase than those two words, God knew. God remembered his promise to Abraham. God remembers his promise to you. He promised to be with you in all things. The choir led us all in singing a song earlier called Canvas and Clay, which basically is based off of Romans 8:28. And it's the idea that not everything that happens to you is good, but that in all things, God's working for his glory, and which ultimately is for our good. And so we can take that to the bank. And when we doubt it, we can trust in him and what he's doing and what he's up to. And so we see here that God's promises are always true. And it tells us that he remembered them. So here's what I would say. God remembered them and God knew. Write this down if you're writing things down. God remembers you and God knows. If you're watching online right now, I don't know your circumstance. Maybe there's a reason you can't even leave your house and have to watch this from home. Maybe who knows what the circumstance is going on in your life. Maybe you're listening on the radio and honestly you thought you were going to get country music because that's what station we're on, and instead you hear this voice. And I would say to you today, God remembers you and God knows. Now, what does God know? God knows what you need. God knows about your future. God knows how he can work in and through your life. So at 80 years old, Moses has this encounter with God right after this through a burning bush, a bush that is burning but does not burn up, and God's voice is speaking from the bush. So God calls to Moses and tells him to go back to the new Pharaoh and command him to let God's people go. So Moses, he refuses. He doesn't refuse. He politely says, you got the wrong guy. And then God says, no, I've called you. And don't ever forget, friends, if you think God has a plan for you and you're saying he must have the wrong man, he must have the wrong woman. No, God knows you. God chose you. God called you. God equipped you. God wants to use you for his glory and for his story. So whether you have a speech impediment or whether you're the most great orator ever known to man, God will use you in your circumstance. And so Moses says, okay, God. So Moses goes and he speaks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh refuses. So over the next year, God sends 10 plagues. And each time he tells Moses to go and deliver the message about a plague. So Moses talks about the first plague, and then he talks about the second plague, and then he talks about the third. You come to the final and 10th plague. It's where all of those Egyptian men were going to be killed. And so we have Passover that's instituted. And we still celebrate, Jewish people do today, Passover, all these years later, that was started this very night. So Pharaoh finally has all he can stomach. And he says, you take the Israelites and get out of Egypt. And so they gather up hundreds of thousands of Israelites. They begin the slow and arduous journey to leave. And as they're leaving, Pharaoh realizes that his workforce is leaving him. His free workforce of slaves is going. So he changes his mind and he sends the Egyptian army chase after them and make them return. If they won't return, you kill them. And so they go after them. We come to the Red Sea. The Israelites have the sea in front of them. They have the Egyptian army behind them. So Moses and his staff have this incredible scene where God tells him to raise his staff, and as he does, the seas part. And all the Israelites go through on dry ground. And then, of course, the Egyptian soldiers go through. And as they do, the water comes back in and they drown. And so God saves them. And that's not even the end of the story. You think about all that Moses has been used for. Next, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And then God gives Moses the rest of the law. Then he gives him the details for building a tabernacle, which would be a temple that could be moved from place to place where God himself would dwell. And then he says, to top it all off, I'm going to give you a map of how to get to the promised land where I'm sending all of these people. So they reach the edge of the promised land in just a matter of a few months. And Moses says, before we go in, let's plan. Let's take these 12 men, one from each tribe. You go spy out the land, come back and tell me what you see. So 12 men go in, 12 men come back out, 2 men have faith, Joshua and Caleb, and they say, we can do it. God's with us. He's in it. Let's go. And 10 men say, we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes compared to the size of these people. They will kill us. We'll never be able to do it. Now, let me give you a really quick side note. This is an extra lesson. It's free for you, but this may be the one thing someone in this room needed to hear. 10 of them were afraid and 2 of them had faith. But because of that, Israel said no and they didn't move forward. And because they did not move forward, they spent the next 39 and a half years wandering around in the wilderness waiting for the faithless generation to die off so the rest of the Israelites could go into the promised land. So here's what I would say to you. You may be here today. You may be listening on the radio, you may be watching online, and you may be thinking to yourself, it's just me. What's God gonna do with me? I'm not that useful among my family, I'm not that useful at my work, I'm not that useful in my church. It's just me. And here's the lesson we see here. It took only 10 men to cost Israel 39 and a half years in the wilderness. Oh my. Do you understand you do have influence? You may think it's not significant, but how you live your life will affect those around you, good or bad. So when God has moved in your life, I want to encourage you, learn the lesson from this. Move forward with the things God's called you to do. Let him use you in power. So Moses then faces the blessings and the trials of leading people for the next 39 and a half years. So he brings the Israelites right up to the edge of the promised land. He's now 120 years old. And at 120 years old, he dies. And then we have this incredible passage that I started with that talks about what happened at the end of Moses' life. Now, friends, Moses' life was marked by faith. There were days of great faith. There were days of waning faith. But he was a man of faith. So what is faith? Let me give you a quick definition. We talk about faith a lot, but we don't always define church words. So let me define faith for you the easiest way I can if you're taking notes. Faith is belief in, trust in, and devotion to God. That's it. It's just that simple. Faith is belief in God, trust in God, and devotion to God. Well, the Bible speaks a lot about faith from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But one of the greatest passages of faith we read last week, Hebrews chapter 11. Look there again with me. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So whose faith was it? It was his parents' faith that he was hidden for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Jesus Christ greater than wealth, greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to his reward. Do you realize that right here, the writer of Hebrews is saying that Moses considered his reproach for the sake of Christ? You're saying, well, Christ wasn't even a known name in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that next week a little bit about what that means and how we learn from that. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And then verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, the same, they were drowned. By faith. If you were to read all of Hebrews 11, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame. Depending on which translation you use, you're going to see the word faith either used 21 times or all the way up to 24 times. But the idea of faith is talked about at least 24 times in Hebrews chapter 11. But here's what's interesting. I challenge you to look at it because every time it talks about faith, it is always followed by an action. Always. Why? James 2:17 says this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith requires the next step of action. We have living faith, which always leads to a new step of action, or we have what would be dead faith, which is faith. We believe it in our head, but nothing happens from it. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So here's what I would encourage you to write down. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, turned away from his old life. Now, contrary to popular belief, you cannot simply make your life better by adding Jesus to your life. If someone has taught you that Jesus just wants to make your life better, you've missed the whole gospel. Because Jesus didn't come to make your life better. He came to bring what was dead and make it alive, which is you. He came to give you new life, not just sprinkle Jesus on top of your life and make it better life. He came that we might be totally changed, that we would turn away from our old life. So what does it mean to return? It's the idea of repentance. I want you to think for a moment about Moses himself, this very idea that Moses was the grandson of this Egyptian god, this Pharaoh. So every luxury he wanted was his, but he made a decision at 40 that he would turn from that. And that decision had very strong ramifications. He said, I am known in Egypt and I will now be part of those of Israel. What a big decision he made to turn away from his old life. And he did that at 40 years old. Look at verse 25 again of Hebrews 11. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Let me ask you, friends, have you turned to Jesus? Have you turned away from your old life and to him? That idea is called repentance. What does it mean to repent? Well, that's a church word again. And so what repentance means is if you're walking one direction, you change your mind and then you change your direction. So if I'm going to repent and I'm going this way, I'll stop in my mind first and decide to turn and I'll go this way. So to repent says I've tried life my old way. I need Jesus. I want to follow him and his way. And that's the idea of repentance. So let me ask a simple and pointed question today. Have you turned to Jesus? Have you turned from your old life? If you have, your ideas will change. Your desires will change. Your view of money will change. Your view of service will change. Why? Because by faith, Moses received a new identity among the Midianites, and by faith, you will receive a new identity among Christ. So let me ask you a question. If you have Jesus in your life, I want you to answer this question in your mind. Does the new you act new? Or does the new you act just like you before you were new? Is it the old you or the new you? The reality of my own life is this. The old me was full of lust, was full of pride, was full of selfishness and sometimes anger. And the new me is supposed to be one that sees God matters most. Now, I will tell you, there are times in my own life that I still follow the old self. How about you? You see, what happens is you think about a child that has a stuffed bear. Our oldest son had a particular bear named Friend Bear, or maybe it was some other thing. Maybe it's a blanket at your house. Maybe it's a certain toy. I don't know, but something of comfort that they grab a hold of, and for the next several years, they just can't let it go. And so everywhere they go, it goes. It gets dragged through the mud. It gets dragged through the grass. It goes to bed with them. It's in the car. It goes on vacation with them. Everywhere you go, it's at the beach. It's in the mountains. It's everywhere. It just gets dirty and not so nice, and you think, I wish we didn't have this anymore. But the truth is, your child has become so comfortable with it, they have to have it. Well, in my mind, that's what happens with a lot of us with our old self. Even though we've been made new in Christ, we often carry around our old nature with us. Why? Because we're comfortable there. It's not that it's wonderful, it's that it's comfortable, even in the difficulty. So we find ourselves dragging that around, and in the middle of a pain or a problem, it's really easy to self-medicate and go back to the old you and not the new you. In the middle of great stress, it's easy to go and do what the old you would do, not what the new you in Christ is called to do. In the middle of some personal crisis, it's easy to go to the old you and not the new you. Friends, I've been there. There have been days, the old me, I carry him around on my back. And then there are days that I can push it aside and I want to walk new in Christ because I have found my new identity in him by faith. And I want to encourage you to do the exact same thing. Find your new identity in him. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's hard to be what you have no knowledge of. So the best way to understand who you are is to know what the Bible says about you. The Bible says you're a child of God. Ladies in this room, if you know Jesus, you are a daughter of the King. Men in this room, if you know Jesus, you are a son of the Most High King. Listen, the scripture tells us that we are holy people. We are set apart by God. We are ambassadors for Jesus. We are a light in a dark place. We are chosen by him. And so we learn who we are from the scripture and we take time to do so. And then by faith, we see the next thing Moses did was Moses lived God's call on his life. And so I want to encourage you, as you know who you are in Christ, live the call of God in your life. So let me ask you, have you stepped into God's call for your life? If you're thinking, well, Chris, I'm too old now for God to use me very much, please remember that Moses was 80 when God called him to lead Israel for the next 40 months. You talk about a senior adult ministry. He had one. He was 80. And please understand that the same is true for you. You are not too old to step into the call of God. You are not too young to step into the call of God. Now, I will tell you, you may be too busy to step into the call of God. You may be too distracted to follow the call of God. We might sometimes be too apathetic or fearful to live out the call of God, but you'll never be too old and you'll never be too young. And so we seek to live the life that God has called us to. And how do we do that? The last step, by faith, Moses trusted God at his word. Look at it one more time, Hebrews 11:28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses, by faith, listened to what God said to do, and he did it. Think about it. There were 10 plagues, and every time there was a plague, God said to Moses, you go to Pharaoh and you say this. And if you go back and read it, what he told him to say, outside of the context of knowing if God was going to do it or not, everything he told him to say was ridiculous. He would tell him about certain plagues with frogs, locusts, other things. And can you imagine if someone speaks to you, God speaks to you and says, now you go right now to the mayor of Albertville and you tell him this about Albertville and this is what's going to happen. Can you imagine doing that? It was risky. It was difficult. You looked foolish, but risky at best if God didn't deliver. But here's what happened. 10 plagues from God, 10 orders from God, 10 opportunities to miss God and fall flat on his face, but also 10 opportunities to have his faith strengthened. So God told him what to do, and Moses did it every single time he stepped out on the limb with God. There is something to the idea of having enough faith to step out on a limb with God. In fact, I would word it this way. Being out on a limb with God is a lot safer than being on steady ground without him. Let me say that again. Being out on a limb with God is a lot safer than being on steady ground without him. Now, what do I mean by that? If you will get to the place where God is leading you through his word, through his spirit, and he's telling you something to do, if you'll take that step and you'll move forward in that way, it may seem risky at times, but I trust you. By faith, to live out the thing God has called you to is an amazing thing to do. So Moses' faith in action mattered. So let me close by asking you, what about your faith? What about your faith? What about my faith? I'll ask you the same things that we spoke of Moses. First of all, by faith, you can turn from your old life. So have you turned from your old life and repented? Have you? Have you done so? If you say, no, I've not done so, then today's your day. Right now is the time. Just stop and give your life to Jesus. Receive his free gift of salvation. What Gus did in the baptistry today, that did not save Gus. That water, I've said it before, I'll say it again, that's not holy water. You know what kind of water that is? That's good old Mub water. It's been tested and approved, every bit of that, okay? That came straight from Mub. But please understand that the idea, it's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's a symbol that Gus gave his life to Jesus, and so now he's showing he's dying to his old ways to walk new in him. So it's important to understand that it's not getting in a baptistry that's going to save you. It's repenting of your sins. It's saying, God, I've tried life on my own. I need you. I repent. I need you to save me. And God does. There's no magic words you need to say. It's trusting in God for his salvation and allowing him to do so. By faith, will you repent and turn to him? If you have turned to him, by faith, will you receive a new identity? Please don't forget this. You've heard me say it many times over the last 11 and a half years as your pastor, but I want to say it again because somebody's new in here and hasn't heard it before, and that is this. You are not what you once did. Every day you may wake up thinking about something you did years ago or how you acted or how you lived. And what I would say to you, if you have been saved by Jesus, if he has a new identity for you, you are not what you once did. You are who he is making you to be. You are who the Holy Spirit is at work and calling you to be. And so you don't have to live over there in that. You can walk new and fresh in him. And so I encourage you, by faith, grab your new identity in Christ, the one that will live the light of the gospel for him. And then by faith, accept God's call on your life. Why? Because he has you in his plan. You are God's man or woman on the scene at your work. You are God's man or woman on the scene on the ball field. You're God's man or woman on the scene in your neighborhood and in your home. How you live your life and what you do by faith makes a difference for those around you. And then lastly, by faith, we can learn to trust God at His Word. And you may say, the Bible's big. How do I know what to do next? You do need to study God's Word. You do need to read God's Word and grow in His Word. But here's what I would say to you, plain and simple. The best way to learn to trust God is to take the next right and wise step in front of you. Read His Word and take the next step of faith in front of you. Do the next thing He's calling you to do. Live that out. So what kind of faith do you have? Do you have first of all, a saving faith? One where you trust Jesus as Savior, you've repented, and He's made you new in Him. Secondly, because of that, do you have a living faith? Or is it a dead faith? Living faith always leads to action. James says so. The scripture alludes to it over and over. A dead faith is just faith in your mind. It doesn't go anywhere. It's sort of like complaining about something or celebrating something on Facebook. That's just on a computer or a screen. It's not really being lived out that way. And so you really want to do something about it, you got to do something. So faith, you live it out. So do you have a living faith? If you're struggling with that, I want to invite you in just a moment to come and get on your knees and just pray and say, God, help my faith to come alive. Help me to take the next step in front of me. Help me to realize that I am your man or woman on the scene. Help me to walk in my new identity in you and not my old way of thinking and living. Help me to walk new in you. Maybe for you, though, you realize that the next step for you is that there's a family member you're praying for God to gloriously save or change or transform or do a work in their life. And so by faith, don't give up. By faith, continue to do what God's called you to do. Come and pray for that person. Maybe God's calling you to come and unite with our faith family. Maybe you want to come and be an official member of our church together that we can serve locally and around the world, globally serve for the kingdom of God. If that's the case, listen, by faith, take the next step. Walk down the aisle and unite with the church. Maybe for you, you've given your life to Jesus and you want to follow through with your profession of faith, letting people know it through believers' baptism. If that's the case, by faith, walk down. Let's talk about it. We'll fix the heater. You can do so. Whatever God is saying to you, I encourage you this way. Can I be real with you for a moment? I've been real the whole time, by the way. I hate when people say that. It's like I've been lying to you. Now I'm going to be real. I've been real the whole 30 minutes, okay? Some days when I preach, it flows with ease. And it's like you're in a canoe and you're going down a vibrant stream and you're just along for the ride. And some days when I preach, I feel like I'm trying to paddle upstream in, you know, class 4 rapids on the Ocoee River with my canoe. That's today. Today is not the early service. It's just you guys. Sorry, it's just us. I'm not blaming you. I'm just saying it's just this service. And so, this for some reason it's hard. And today's been hard. And I'm not trying to make something out of that more than I should. But here's what I know about spiritual warfare. I'm always convinced when that's the case that God's at work in someone's life. I believe that there's a struggle. And so I don't know what that means other than, I mean, even to the point, this is going to sound strange to you, I'm opening up into the world of pastoring, that though it comes with ease, I have a pretty detailed set of notes I use. You probably can see that. Maybe you can, maybe you can't, but I do, so that the guys in the back can follow along. And literally today, looking at my notes, there would be times when just whole sections of it couldn't see it. And I'm sitting here thinking in the middle of that, well, Lord, that's spiritual battle. What's that? My eyes are fine. I can see you. I can see the rest of the words right now. So what does all that mean? All I'm saying is I want to be real enough with you and open enough for you to know this, that I believe maybe there's some level of spiritual warfare in the room. And so what if this message about faith is God trying to speak to you? Friend, don't miss it. By faith, listen and move forward with that. And maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's me. Maybe God's trying to say something to me. I'm going to respond to that as well. But if God's saying something to you, would you come and pray about that? If I can pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. But I want you to know that in the midst of spiritual warfare, some of the greatest lessons we learn is by faith, just to keep taking the next step in front of us to do what God's called us to do and to know that He remembers us and He knows us. So what is He saying to you today? I don't know who that's for, but somebody. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to sing a song that you've never sung for an invitation before. It's a great hymn that my home church growing up in Huntsville, we used to sing this song a lot. I don't know how it kind of became a theme for us. I sort of remember in my childhood years, I loved it and I still love it. And even though it's not used for invitation, it's a perfect song for today. Because the chorus of this song says this: have faith in God, He's on His throne. Have faith in God, He watches over His own. He cannot fail, He must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. So friends, by faith today, as we sing this, let this be your prayer. Let this be your commitment. But then also, would you come and pray if you need to? Someone will come pray with you. Come and pray with me. Someone will come pray with you. You want to unite with the church, you come. You want to give your life to Jesus, you come. Whatever He is saying, would you follow through with what the message has taught us about faith today? Father God, by faith, may we respond the way You'd have us to. And by faith, may we live what we learned in the life of Moses. Father, have Your way among us in this time. We invite You to lead and for us to respond right now in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.